Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. It's always a real joy to be able to gather after a week of sort of being spread apart and doing our different things and living life out there in the community. Thankful that we have the chance to to renew fellowship each Lord's Day and be together, enjoy each other. It's good to be able to have family come and be with us. And Thomas's mother, Susan, is with him and come to, I don't know why she came down, just to visit Thomas, I guess. Yeah. Charlotte Rose is doing well, and so we're thankful for that, grateful for God's mercy in that, and also, just we're glad to be having students coming back and getting you guys home so that we can renew fellowship with you as well. So it's an exciting time. There are several announcements, reminders and things, and I want to kind of give you a sense of what we're going to try to do this morning in worship in the context of these announcements. But if you'll notice that there are prayer concerns on page 11, and a couple of those. Melissa, can I just share your opportunity tomorrow so folks can be praying for that? Melissa's going to be interviewing with a family that needs a person to give some care for a child, a special needs child, tomorrow afternoon. So be praying for her about that. And also, we'll be praying for the Scott Hodell family. Scott passed away on Friday evening late. Scott is a professor at Auburn, a member at Lakeview, and a colleague of Stan's. I believe his office was next door to yours, wasn't it, Stan? So after a battle with cancer, Scott has gone on to be with the Lord. And so we'll be praying for his family. He has two children that are in school at Auburn. So be praying for them, if you would, please. And then I just wanted to add, there's a note about praying for Jeff and Karen Thomas this week. They're missionaries. Jeff is Kathy's cousin, and so we've kind of had that connection with them. As they're serving in Guatemala, wanted you to pray for Daniel. Some of you got to meet their children when they were here a few months ago. Daniel broke his arm, and so they had to go to another city to find a physician. And here, this will kind of give you some insight as to how they live. The physician said he'd be glad to set the arm and put it in a cast if Jeff could come up with some plaster of Paris and things like that. So Jeff went shopping for medical supplies and brought them back to the physician, who then casted the broken arm. So those were kind of that's sort of the deal where they live. I'm sorry? It was his leg. Oh, sorry. Broke his leg. That would be even a bigger deal, I guess. So now he's hobbling around the mountains of Guatemala with pray for Daniel and his family, if you would. And there is a little slip here on page 11, 12, that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." If you could pull that off, that would be a great help to us. And fill it out, especially if you're a guest. We would love to know that you're here and be able to pray for you. Our men meet, as God helps us to do, on Wednesday mornings early. And this would be a good chance for me to just invite men. I know that that's early, 6:30 in the morning on Wednesday. Some of your schedules don't allow for that. But if your schedule allows, we would love to be together as we pray for God's work. I was reminded this week that Jesus commanded his disciples when the harvest was plenteous. He didn't say, get out there and get busy. He didn't take them through a course, but he said, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers. And so we find ourselves sometimes not praying as we ought, I think. And that's one effort that we want to make to do that. So I invite you to be a part of that if you have the opportunity. This morning, we're going to be ordaining Kevin Gu as a deacon. And so I'm going to try to preach as God helps from 1 Corinthians 4 about Christian leadership. And then Kevin will come, and we're going to have him respond to some vows that we believe are appropriate for one holding that office. And then we're going to ask him to just be seated here on the front row. And the men who are ordained and members of our church are going to come and gather around him. And Stan's going to pray for him. So that's going to be the process that we go through this morning to kind of give you an idea and a heads up of what's going to be happening, and so that you can kind of get a feel for what we're doing. Now, that message, before, just in case you have the tendency to say, oh, deacon message today, I'll check out. I'm going to try to encourage you in the context of that message to remember that all of us are Christian leaders in some sense, leading in our homes, leading in our communities, leading in our church, leading in the places where you work, and so forth. And so that, I think, will have appropriate applications to all of us. And so I hope that, you'll be encouraged by that. Okay, and tonight we'll be gathering at 5:30 for chili supper. I only had chili four times this past week, so I'm excited about being able to compare this chili with that chili and, you know, just to enjoy it. So I'm fired up about that opportunity. We look forward to being together tonight, and I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. It's always a wonderful time to gather around the tables and just talk with people and know them better, and to be able to experience kind of community in a more informal setting. So I'm looking forward to that at 5:30. And also, just as a way of reminder, there are at least a couple of folks who are going to join me in my office at 2 this afternoon. We're going to do a new member, potential members class. And if there are others who have been thinking about that or you're considering that possibility, then you're welcome to join us at 2. You might want to give me a heads up so I just make sure that I've got materials. And I'm supposed to recognize Tom at this point for an announcement, I believe. Would you find the worship bulletin, the scripture that's printed there on the front page, and join with me by standing, and I will read from the scriptures. This is our habit because we believe that the scriptures teach us how we ought to worship, and that it is our great privilege to respond as God has called us to Himself, to worship Him, and to do as He has commanded us as His people. And this passage from Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 to 5 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. May God give us grace now as we pray and sing together to rightly ascribe to God's name glory and honor. Would you bow together with me, please? And let's ask for God's help to do as He's called us. Father, thank You for the great privilege that's been ours this week to walk with You and to worship You. And we thank You especially for the privilege that's ours now to gather as Your people to ascribe to Your name glory and honor. For truly, O God, You are majestic in all the earth. Your rule and reign are found in all of Your creation. And so, God, this day we bow before You as our King and our God to submit our hearts and our lives to You as our ruler, our maker, our creator, and our redeemer, and our majestic, awesome God. Father, help us, I pray, as now we sing to You, to have hearts that are tuned by the things that we sing to rightly know You better. Help us as we gather around Your Word to be instructed by Your Spirit through Your Word. We thank You, O God, that You have revealed Yourself to us by Your Word. God, what great privilege is ours to know You and to have the curtain of Your majesty pulled back a bit, as it were, that we might esteem You rightly, that we might understand You better, and that we might know who we are and what we are. And while we do not know everything there is to know about You, we do know some things quite clearly. And we thank You and give You praise for that. What a great privilege is ours to have Your Word. What a great privilege is ours this day to gather without fear of interruption or intrusion. God, we don't want to take these freedoms for granted, but we thank You for them because we believe that probably even now, someplace in this world, there are those who are being persecuted simply because they had a copy of Your Word or because they gathered with other Christians to worship You. And so we don't pretend that this is a right or a privilege of ours that is to be taken lightly. And oh God, thank you for this honor to come to you, to speak to you with confidence that you not only hear our prayer, but that you answer, and that you will bring glory to your great name and work good for us by this time of worship and by your will in our lives at work. We thank you and give you praise for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I will praise you all my life. I will sing to you with my whole heart. I will trust in you, my hope and my help, my maker and my faithful God. Oh, faithful God, my faithful God, you lift me up and you uphold my cause. You give me life, you dry my eyes. You're always near, you're a faithful God. I will praise you all my life. I will praise you all my life. I will sing to you with my whole heart. I will trust in you, my hope and my help, my maker and my faithful God. Oh, faithful God, my faithful God, you lift me up and you uphold my cause. You give me life, you dry my eyes. You're always near, you're a faithful God. You're always near, you're always near, you're a faithful God. God's faithfulness is demonstrated to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I pray that this next hymn will help us to maintain appropriate amazement and gratefulness as God has demonstrated such amazing love toward us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain, for me, who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph dies to sound the depth of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace.
humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, follow thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown of Christ my own. Bold I swing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Please be seated, if you would. Great song is a reminder of the gospel of Christ and takes us from the place that we're saying, how could it be possible that I could be in God's presence, to the last verse that says, bold I approach the throne of God. And we approach not because of something we have accomplished, but because of all that Christ has accomplished. That's great rejoicing ground, beloved. And I hope that as we were singing through that, you're kind of gripped. You know, because you cannot go into the president's mansion at Auburn University this week anytime you want. As far as I know, I don't think you can just walk into it. Now, they may have some kind of open door policy between 9 and 3 or something that lets you sneak in if you can, then you get a point. You can't walk into his office, and I guarantee you, you can't walk into President Bush's office this week, and nor will Barack Obama allow you to walk into his office after January 20th. You can't do it. But you can walk into the presence, as it were, of the King of the universe, the one to whom presidents of universities and nations and kings and princes and corporate leaders and stock market moguls bow and tremble. What great privilege is ours as the people of God. What great privilege. And so could we pause and thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, remembering that He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So could we believe and act upon the truths of the gospel about which we've just sung and read in the scriptures, and thank God for the gospel and ask Him for forgiveness of sin and to keep us by His grace as His people. Let's take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith. Oh God, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the good news that sinners are forgiven completely and given righteousness and granted escape from the wrath that is due to us because of the perfect righteousness of Christ and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Oh God, we rejoice in these things this day. Our hearts are thrilled to consider the provision that you have made and the way that you have come near to us perfectly and drawn us into your relationship with you. Thank you for these good things and these gifts and the hope that is ours because of Christ. We stand upon the righteousness of Christ alone as our hope this day with much rejoicing. And we thank you for these things in the name of our Redeemer, our sanctification, and our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand again with me, please, as we sing of the grace of Christ that has brought us to Himself. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone. Your pardon is a gift of love. Your grace alone must save us. Our works will not remove our guilt. The strictest life would fail us. Let none in human merits boast, but let us own the Holy Ghost. For He alone can change us, only by grace alone. Though great our sins and sore our woes, His grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. His helping, full shepherd he, who will set all his people free from all their sin and sorrow. Only by grace alone.
Good morning. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 18. We'll be reading this morning, verses 15 through 27. And as we look at this, these verses cover Peter's denial of Christ. And to me, it's always a very self-reflective part of Scripture when I look at this and see how we know how boldly that Peter proclaimed he would never allow any harm to come to Christ. In his own power, in his own mind, I believe he earnestly believed those things. Yet, when confronted with the actions and the fear of men and men's opinion of himself or possible desire to harm him, he reverted. And when we look at this through different readings and commentaries and sermons, I see several things that that would be of help to myself when confronted in this situation. The first one being the overconfidence or self-reliance that Peter showed and that I
would do this, you know, just in his own strength. Then we see in the garden where he was asked to pray, and yet he fell asleep. We see where Christ gave him instructions in Luke and Mark, and yet he did not listen. We see in these passages where, in order to fit in, he associated with the very crowd that came and took Jesus. We see that when challenged as to whether or not he was one of the disciples, he reverted to old habits, even cursing and swearing. And finally, we see just the flat-out denial that he expressed when he was challenged in these ways. And that's, you know, there's lessons there for all of us in our daily struggles. If any of you are, share the same weaknesses as myself. And I find great courage in the fact that that God will strengthen us, and he's given us these tools, his word and prayer, and the ways and to combat that. And also I would like to make a point out is that when Christ is being interrogated, again, this was against the Roman law, that he was seized and chained, and that he was assumed innocent until proven guilty. And all of these things were done to him at his will and under his submission to the plan that God had in place so that we all may gain salvation. Let us read. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoke to them. These know what I have said." And when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Ananias had him bound and sent to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing warming himself. So they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear was cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. At this time, we'll have our prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. I would remind each of you to look at the listed prayer concerns on the page 11 of the bulletin. And we had another prayer concern brought up this week, and that the family of Scotty Hodel, who died of cancer this week. He was one of the faculty here at the university. Please remember his wife, Viva, his daughter, Kayla, and his son, Adam. Let us pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you give us on your own accord through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, we ask you to intercede on the behalf of those that we have listed and named, Lord. Lord, the family of Scott Odell and their loss, Lord, we ask your comfort upon them and your grace and mercy. Lord, this morning we lift up those friends and family and members of our congregation who are in the military, Lord. We ask God that you will protect and strengthen them, Lord, and Lord, just be within in their trials that they face in these situations, Lord, and strengthen and guide them in all that they do. Lord, we ask you to be with the International Mission Board. Lord, we have specific prayers for Jeff and Karen Thomas, who are serving as missionaries in Guatemala. Lord, we also ask you to bless and care for those international missionaries that we do not name that are serving in lands where just the fact that they're Christians are a threat to their life, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with our elected leaders, the president, the national, state, and local officials, Lord. And we ask that, Lord, in these times where it seems that most of them are scared to take a stand in your name, Lord, we ask you to draw them to you and give them the confidence and courage to do what your word tells us is right, Lord. This morning, God, we ask you to be with our elders and deacons, Lord, and all the things that we attempt to do in the name of Grace Heritage Church, Lord. May they always be in your will and in accordance to your spirit, Lord. This morning I ask you to be with Pastor Paul as he brings a message. Lord, just speak to our hearts through him. Show us the pictures of ourselves that you would have us to see, Lord, and not only our shortcomings, but the ways you would have us to grow and be more profitable for you and your holy kingdom. And Lord, as we covered in our scriptures this morning, we pray, Lord, that when we're faced with the fear of man in our lives and this and days and coming weeks, Lord, that remind us of the ways that you would have us call unto you for strength, Lord. And in those trials, Lord, we endure through your strength and not through our own. It's in these things that I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Page 5, find the hymn we'll sing next.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy scene. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Please be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I think most of you are probably pretty good multitaskers, lest you think that I forgot about the quiz that was coming today. The work you've been doing this week, you might want to look on page 8. And if you haven't been working on memorizing 1 Corinthians, you can read it with us. But let's see how we've done this week in terms of our memory work, okay? If you need it, don't feel bad. Just look down there and get, if you get caught. Because honestly, when I start trying to do this in front of a group of people, I like to go at a slow pace so that I can remember what's coming next. I'm not very quick. So if you need to look down there and refresh your memory, that's good, okay? Let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 together, okay? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Good job. All right. And you'll notice that just below that is a passage from today's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So that lest we become prideful about having learned a memory verse, you know, we'll remember that it is God's goodness and grace that helps us to do that. Okay. Well, amen. Press on and let's continue to memorize Scripture together as God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the text for today. We're going to look at the entire chapter, and as a result, this is going to be flying over the top of the chapter. It's not going to be a careful, detailed look at every word and every concept in the chapter, but some basic principles about Christian leadership from this chapter. I'm indebted to a book by D.A. Carson called The Cross and Christian Ministry. And if you don't have a copy of that book, I would encourage you to think about purchasing it someday. It will encourage your heart, and I'm indebted to him for a chapter that's entitled The Cross and Christian Leadership, from which this outline is taken. And I want you to make sure that he gets full credit for this outline. And what I'd like to do is look at the three sections of the chapter and think about Christian leadership in terms of how we ought to be thinking about Christian leaders, what Christian leaders ought to be, and then the way that that exemplifies living in close proximity to the cross of Christ, living a cross-centered life, if you will, and then the way that that calls us to encourage others to walk in the way of the cross as leaders. And I'll try to reemphasize this point several times, but I want to remind you even now that while this is pointedly directed at those who are in leadership in our church, all of you are in leadership in some sense. Fathers lead in their homes. Young men who will be fathers one day, Lord willing, and married one day, Lord willing, will have leadership responsibilities. Moms have leadership roles in their homes with children. We have older men have leadership with younger men, older women with younger women. And so no one is exempt from both the privilege and the duty of drawing folks who are behind them, as it were, in the Christian life along the way. And although I said earlier that a lack in gospel spread may be due to a lack of prayer, that doesn't stop us or remove from us the responsibility to carry the gospel. I was just saying that there needs to be more prayer on the front end, but that we ought to be carrying the gospel in the places where we go, in the context where we live, so that we are making disciples as Christ commanded us in the commission given to his church. So today, let's look together, first of all, at the first few verses, verse 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll begin there. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment against the time before the Lord comes. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, Paul is writing to a church at Corinth, obviously, a group of folks who have been, because of their giftedness, because of progress made in the gospel, have become a bit self-centered and prideful and puffed up and arrogant. They've been arguing about the leaders that they follow because there was some sense of status and power, as it were, attached to the leaders one would follow. You know, it's kind of, name dropping is not a new phenomenon. You know, this past week, sometimes I might have been tempted to say, "Do you know Tom Askell?" Yes, I'm a friend of Tom's. I pastored in a church nearby his in Florida. You know, so we have that temptation even in our hearts today, and that's exactly what was going on. Well, I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this leader or that leader. There were also some attacks being made on Paul's apostleship because he was not attractive physically to look at. A little stumpy guy. He was not eloquent in his speech. It wasn't flowery. It didn't have lots of style and flair. And he was living in a day when men were being exalted for their style rather than their substance, and for their reputation rather than the reality of what they were like. And so there was this wrestling and arguing going on. And Paul is defending his apostleship, but he's also calling the Corinthian people to think about how they regard leadership. How should one think of a good leader? And then he applies that to himself and to Apollos. And the first thing that I'd like for us to see here is that Christian leadership means being entrusted with the mysteries of God. Note what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants and stewards. As servants, that's the place where we get our word deacon. That's not the same word here translated, but it is a similar word to one that's translated diakonos in other places in the scriptures. Here it's a different word with the same kind of meaning, in case any of you are looking at your Greek New Testament. But it is the sense of one who is a servant, one who is a table waiter, one who goes into the kitchen, gets what the chef has prepared, and takes it without messing with it to the table. You know, that a good servant brings you what the chef fixed, right? But then the idea of a deacon or a servant shouldn't be chopped off there. It's not just someone who does the work or serves or waits on us, but it's more aptly someone who is a facilitator or an implementer, one who enables us all to serve more effectively. So that when we elect or choose out from among us a deacon, we're not saying, good, more people to do the work. No, it's another person to help us all work more efficiently and more effectively. It's also to be understood that this is not a position, a place of status or power. It's not a person doesn't become a deacon or an elder in a church and say, yoo-hoo, now I get to do things my way. No, the place is a position of service. And then also stewardship. And we're going to kind of unpack those more as we go along, but understand that a steward is a person who's been given responsibility to represent someone else faithfully and effectively. He's not someone who is left to do what he will or what he wants or to have any real sense of personal power, but one who represents another. I believe in your notes, you see there, and honestly, I got to be brutally honest with you, and I can't even remember what I put in those two major points in that, because they're going to mesh together. But a servant is one who has a principal master, I think is what it says. And that principal master is Jesus Christ. And a steward is one who has a primary responsibility, and that's to care for the gospel. We get those here in verse 1, as Paul says, you should regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when he says that they're stewards of the mysteries of God, it doesn't mean that they're privy to some kind of secret information, you know, like a decoder ring gets passed out when you become a deacon, and you suddenly are privy to all this insider information that nobody else gets to know about. When the Bible in the New Testament talks about a mystery of God, it's talking about something that was previously hidden that has now been revealed. And so for all these centuries until the coming of Christ, there had been shadows and types and figures and pictures, if you will, of the gospel and of the work of Christ, and it was held as a mystery. But now it's been revealed. This mystery of God, of redemption, the way that He's going to redeem His people has been revealed, it's been unveiled, it's been uncovered, and now these men are stewards of that mystery, and they're to handle it carefully and to be faithful. So a person who is a servant of Christ is obligated then as a steward of the gospel to promote the interests of Christ. To promote the interests of Christ. That's nothing less than to care for the gospel wisely and to hold forth the gospel in life and in work. D.A. Carson says, this is absolutely fundamental. There is no valid Christian leadership that does not throb with this mandate. And I've got to be honest and say that that prompted me to stop in my studies this week and say, now what does my life throb with? What is the thing that captures my heart as a pastor and as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? And I want to take this and press it on all of us some, because as you look at the qualifications of leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the remarkable thing that you'll find about those qualifications is that they are quite unremarkable. They are things that ought to mark the life of every single Christian. Every follower of Christ should be marked by those things that are described in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. The thing that allows Paul to go on later and say, be an imitator of me, the thing that makes a leader is that they're functioning in the way that all Christians ought to be functioning. In a general sense, all of us ought to be doing these things, and leaders particularly are responsible to do them and to manifest those things in their lives so that others can follow rightly as servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel. Now, verse 2 says that a steward must be found trustworthy. And that sort of begs a question. The word trustworthy can be understood as faithful, handling something rightly. So to whom is a servant or a steward to be faithful? To whom is their trustworthiness to be directed? And at this point, we need to understand that a faithful leader, a worthy leader, is faithful to Christ and to Christ alone. So a deacon is not elected to carry out the will of the church. Now, as I look around, I see several of you who grew up in Southern Baptist life like I do. And if you didn't do that and you're not familiar with this concept that I'm going to talk about, then just thank God. But in some of my past experience, the deacons saw their responsibility as to keep the preacher in line and make sure that he didn't ever do anything that was unsatisfactory to the church. In fact, the deacons became referred to in Southern Baptist life in many places as the deacon board, such as you would refer to them as a board of directors. And so the church had the will. The deacons were supposed to find it out and discern it. And they were supposed to make sure that the pastor did what the church wanted. That's the way things worked where in my history. Nothing could be further from biblical direction. The deacons and pastors and leaders of a church are not beholden ultimately to the church. And I know that you know where this is going. The leadership is ultimately beholden to Christ. It is Christ's will that is ultimate. Christ's will rules the church. Christ's will gives direction for the leaders. And Christ's church is to follow Christ as they follow their leaders. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that leaders are placed above correction. It doesn't mean that leaders are not to be examined. It doesn't mean that leaders are to be followed blindly. I'm not suggesting those kind of things. I'm not going to be passing out Kool-Aid, you know, during the break time today. It's not that kind of a thing. Leaders are subject to judgment just like every other Christian. And yet, we ought to understand rightly that leaders are to be stewards and servants first of Christ and ultimately of Christ. And that the church is best served when they realize that sometimes, you know what, I don't think I would have done that way. And I didn't even understand that to be the right direction. But as best I can see, they have made the case from the Scriptures, and I believe this must be the direction of Christ for His church. And so I will follow. I will submit to this. I will joyfully participate, believing that these are going to be faithful stewards and servants of Christ as well. Now, I mentioned to you that Paul was pointing to a tendency in the church at Corinth to be puffed up by connecting themselves with particular leaders. And he's essentially saying in verses 6 and following, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos. I am nothing more than a servant of Christ, and I'm calling you not to be puffed up in favor of one leader against another. In the service of Christ, in the carrying out of the gospel, how could there be anything prideful or self-centered about that? That's what Paul's saying. As we're holding forth the beauty of Christ, and as we're promoting the interests of Christ as supreme, we would never promote our own interests or hold ourselves up to be exalted or honored or appreciated more than Christ. If there is any giftedness in us, if there is anything spiritually fruitful happening in us, either as leaders or followers of Christ, leaders, I shouldn't have said it that way. As leaders or followers in the church, Christ is the one who is exalted in that. And so, what do any of us have to brag or boast about? If anything has happened, it is because God has given it. And if you received it from Him, why would you boast as if you did not receive it? And you can take that verse and memorize it this week and make application to every area of life. Your hard work, your grades at school, your athletic prowess, your intellectual abilities, whatever you may do, what have you done that you did not receive from God? And so that's why I want to encourage you to memorize that verse this week. So good leaders, faithful leaders, Christian leaders are servants and stewards. But secondly, Christian leadership means living life in the light of the cross. It means living life in the light of the cross. Let's read verses 8 through 13 together. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, having just spent a week in class thinking about the end times, this little section speaks to eschatology, the doctrine of the end times. And so I could just go on and on about all the things that I've learned, so I'm going to try to be very precise. Paul says, you are living as if all the promised blessings of God have already been delivered, as if we are living in the consummated kingdom right now. There is nothing to look forward to from Christ. And what that has led you to do is to live as if this world is all that matters, this world and the things it has provided for you. And so you have become, in a sense, very worldly and have no longing or desire for the things that God has promised will come ultimately in the final consummation, in the second coming of Christ. The perfections of heart, the holiness, the perfect kingdom, you think that you're already living in it. And so you're living as if you have nothing more to look forward to in God. And he says, I wish it were so that we could rule with you. But the reality is that in this present hour, right now, up to this moment, we are still hungry and homeless, and our clothes are tattered and we're battered, and we have difficulties and hardships. And it was about these very things that the so-called super apostles of the day were sort of casting disdain upon the ministry of the apostles. They were saying, these guys must not be very good church leaders because look at how they live. They're poor, they're sick, they're defeated. Paul's got this thorn in the flesh gig going on. And he's never healthy. You know, he has no understanding of prosperity. And so that's how they were throwing those kinds of tomatoes at Paul's ministry. But Paul is saying, you've got a bad eschatology here. You don't understand that although the church is going to progress, it is going to suffer in that progress. And that it has not attained all the things yet that God is going to do. Look at the language that he's using. There in verses 11 and following. I mentioned to you already hunger and thirst, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. And verse 12 is a direct shot at the Hellenistic leaders who said that physical work was beneath them. He says, we labor working with our own hands. A bivocational pastor is what Paul was. An elder who was not fully supported by the church, laboring in tent making so that he was never a burden to any of the folks that he ministered to. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. What language does that remind you of? Doesn't it cause you in your memory to think about 1 Peter chapter 2 as Peter's talking about those who have been persecuted, and he says, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when reviled, did not revile. When he was persecuted, did not respond, but who gave himself. He's talking about the work of Christ on the cross, and that he, as an apostle of Christ, is living a cross-oriented life. That he's following the example of Christ, as any believer of Christ must do. And so, as he gives those things, we're reminded of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and following. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This life that Paul has chosen mirrors the life of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that he not only wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, but also to share in his suffering. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he reminds us that we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so as Paul says, he's a role model for others. It's because he's following the model of Christ. And if we're to follow Christ, we're to encourage others to do the same thing. And if we're going to do that, we have to realize three fundamental things. These are in your notes under number two. Three fundamental things. We follow a crucified Messiah. Now, in a day when the culture is enamored with all things beautiful and powerful and lovely and successful, we are holding up to them a Messiah who was beaten and spit upon and disdained and humiliated, even to the point of a criminal's death upon a cross. We're not holding up to them promises of success and cultural power. We're not holding up to them corporate opportunity. We're not saying embrace Christ and live in multi-million dollar houses. We're calling them to die with Christ, even as Christ died. And we cannot lure them to Christ on worldly terms. And so, as those who are setting forth this message, we can't set it forth from a place of prideful self-service and exaltation. In a society that is more self-focused, this message is going to seem even more foolish to them than it ever has. And so we're going to have to realize and understand that the message we're offering is, if any man would follow after Christ, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. So we follow a crucified Messiah. But secondly, leaders in the church will suffer. We remember the scripture tells us that any who desires to live a life that is godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And those of us who are in positions of leadership need to remember that we are not the ones who sit back on the behind the lines and send troops into battle, but we are ones who lead folks in that process. We're not to hide behind the call of equipping others to do the work of the ministry, but we are to be doing the work of the ministry and leading others to do so. Carson says, a form of leadership that demands to be pampered and despises suffering is the same as denying the faith of the cross. A form of leadership that demands to be pampered and denies suffering is the same as denying the cross. Boy, that's a real challenge to what has in my day become a professionalized ministry model. Corporate CEOs and that kind of thing. Thirdly, in measure, or to a measure, all Christians are called to this vision of life and discipleship. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And notice that he says, I send Timothy so he can remind you of my ways in Christ. And so, if we're going to be imitating him, we're going to be suffering. In fact, we talked some this week in the class about that picture in Revelation of those folks who are sitting on a throne who have been beheaded. And the reality that, at least from this one particular understanding, those folks represent those who have died in Christ, and that all of them who have been in Christ have suffered. It's not, they may not have suffered to that extent of being beheaded or martyred, but all who follow after Christ will suffer, because all who have been called to follow Christ are called to take up his cross, which is an instrument of death. Now, to be honest, I can't say that I've ever suffered greatly because of following Christ. Part of that may be because we live in a culture where people have generally been sympathetic to Christianity. But I have to also be brutally honest with myself and ask if part of the problem may be that I'm more like a Corinthian Christian than I am a faithful Christian Christian. How much have I seen my life more from a sense of pampering myself and watching out for my own needs? And you and I have to admit that in this room, we are outrageously wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world, most of the rest of the world. Outrageously comfortable. Outrageously well-to-do in comparison with most of the rest of the world. And we can get trapped in a comfort level that robs us of anticipating the return of Christ and anticipating the glory of being more like Christ. Next week. But riddle me this. When we think of what people really desire sometimes, is it not a big screen TV and surround sound and really good snacks? I mean, isn't that what sometimes we find ourselves hungering for? No pun intended. Just we long for those kinds of things. And so may God give us grace to realize that to follow after Christ is going to entail suffering, difficulty, and that we need not be trapped by this culture and this life and dissuaded from desiring the things of Christ. Well, there's some place for self-examination there. We're stewards of the gospel. We ought to live life in view of the cross. But finally, Christian leadership means encouraging the way of the cross among the people of God. Let's read verses 14 and following. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Let me stop and explain that, what he means. He says you have lots of guides, and he's talking about those teachers that were sometimes in homes. It would be even a slave, someone whose responsibility was to make sure a child got up in the morning, got dressed, ate their Cheerios, went to school, learned what they're supposed to do, come home, do their chores, just watch after them and take care of them. And he's saying there are countless guides, teachers like that are a dime a dozen, but you only have one father. And Paul is saying, I'm your spiritual father. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so I have a special sense of care for you. And you also have a special responsibility to me as a father to follow in the direction that I've taken you. See, in that day, a child would grow up, and if their father was a baker, he would probably be a baker. If their father was a carpenter, he'd probably be a carpenter. He was expected to carry on the direction of the father and the household and to uphold the values of his father and to follow in his father's footsteps and to continue in that direction. That was the expectation. And so he's using that kind of picture and language to say, I expect you to follow me, even as I followed Christ. And that's what he says in verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And he does that not out of pridefulness or self-exaltation or pettiness at saying, don't imitate Apollos, imitate me. Nah, I want you to be like me. That's not his sense. His sense is, I am as much like Christ as humanly I can be. God has given me grace to follow after Christ, so you do the same thing. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you not of my teaching, not of my doctrine, but of my ways, my life. So he's saying the truth that you've learned and seen ought to be transmitting into your life, the way that you live. And you're to follow after me, the way of the cross. Verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Some folks who are saying, that Paul is a big bag of wind. He won't come around here. He writes letters, but he's not going to come around. He can't stand up to our style and our oratory and our status and our big cars and all that stuff, our health and wealth. Notice what he says in verse 19, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. So he's saying the real windbag on the floor is those people who've got a lot of talk going on, but there's no power of God at work in their lives to transform them into holy followers of Christ. He's essentially saying, you can talk all you want, but what I'm looking for is a life, a behavior that is being transformed. Because the only thing that can transform a life is the power of Christ. The Holy Spirit at work by His Word in your life, changing you into the image of Christ. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It doesn't consist in intellectual knowledge and understanding, but in power. And what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And again, we need to understand the language that Paul's using there. He's not talking about coming and beating them. But he is saying that a Christian leader will encourage others to walk in the way of Christ. He will call them to the same life that brings honor to Christ. And if they refuse to do so, he will rebuke them sternly if necessary. He will love them to the place, even to discipline them, to call them to follow after Christ. He is saying in so many words, following Jesus is not an option for a Christian. Now, you may reject the faith and you may apostatize yourself and go out and prove yourself to have never been of Christ to start with. But following Jesus for a Christian is not an option. And so my responsibility as a leader is to call you to follow Christ. And I will do that as gently as I can. Or if you're going to dig your heels in and say, no, I think we like our way of being Christians better. He said, if you're going to dig your heels in, I'll bring all the strength of the gospel to bear on your life and rebuke you sternly. So this needs to be working itself out in our lives. I honestly don't have time now to think about all those implications out loud, but I hope that you'll think in terms of your own life, am I giving good and faithful leadership? Am I following Christ? And am I giving good and faithful leadership in my home, as with my children, with my friends around me? Am I encouraging others to walk in the way of Christ by my life? Am I following after Christ as He's been set forth in the gospel? And am I encouraging others to do that? That's what Christian leadership is. And so may God give us grace to be men who are like that. Now, at this point, we want to set aside a couple of moments, another 5 minutes or so, to recognize Kevin as a new deacon in our body. And so, Kevin, I'm going to ask you to come, if you will, and stand with me here. And I have some questions that I'd like to ask you to respond to. And then as a congregation and members of the body here, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions as well. But first of all, Kevin, and if you'll answer these, I will or I do, as is appropriate. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures, and affirm the constitution of this church as a faithful implementation of biblical principles of church order?
I do.
And by that, beloved, we're not saying, do you believe that the 1689 is the inerrant Word of God? We're just saying, do you believe it's a faithful expression of important truths taught in the Scriptures? And do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine or this form of church order, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your elders the change that has taken place in your views since you made this vow?
I do.
And do you promise to be subject to your brothers in the Lord?
I do.
And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and engage with God's help to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a servant in God's flock?
I do accept it.
And then, brothers and sisters, members of our body, Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a deacon in the church? And do you promise to encourage him in his labors, to honor him in his office, and to assist his efforts in serving the body? Amen. Then would those men in our body who are ordained leaders, elders and deacons, if you would come at this time, we're going to ask Kevin just to have a seat here on the front row. And we're going to just kind of stand here close to him. In the scriptures, you'll see the pattern established that we're trying to follow of laying on of hands. We're not conferring to him some kind of magical juice or mysterious abilities. We're not trying to super spiritualize this. But in laying hands on him, there is that sense of a conferring of blessing and of trust and those kinds of things. And we also want to just pray for him as he begins this office and this role as a deacon in our church. And so I've asked Stan if he will to lead us. And I'm going to, since my family's standing back here, I'm just going to get in the midst of my family behind so that you guys will have a little more room, okay? But let's pray for Kevin now.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious provision of the gospel. We thank you that Christ is truly our leader and our shepherd. And we thank you that in your mercy and your wisdom, you have ordained to use weak vessels, redeemed men, to carry out your will in the church. We thank you, Father, for your provision. We thank you for your glory that you show your power even through the midst of our weakness. We thank you, Father, for the office of deacon and the way that we have all already been so blessed by that. And we look forward, Father, to the way in which you will use Kevin Gew in this congregation to serve the body and to stir up and organize service in the church. And we ask, Father, that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him grace, that you would give him energy, and that you would be glorified, that your church would be ministered to, that the gospel would go forth more powerfully because of it, and that your church would experience the peace and joy of unity in the body because of the service of our deacons. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I have never sensed a bone of contention or prideful striving amongst any of the men in our congregation. And at the same time, I want to again remind us that this is not a place that says, oh, well, I'm not good enough to be a deacon. Other men in our body serve and labor faithfully. And we pray that God is going to be raising up many more in the days to come who can continue to serve and give leadership to the body of Christ, that he would be pleased to multiply many leaders in our body. And I do not want to discourage anyone to think that because you do not hold an office that your service and leadership are not needed and appreciated in the body of Christ at Grace Heritage Church. And so let us continue to follow after Christ as God gives us help. As God gives us help. Well, we want to sing together this morning. A final hymn reminds us that the foundation of the church is Christ and Christ alone, that he is building his church, and we take great joy and pleasure in that. And so if you would find that hymn on page 6, The Church is One Foundation, we'll stand together with me, please, and we will sing.
The church has one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. As you go, encourage one another, strengthen one another in the faith, and pray for one another, help one another to make progress. Remind one another that we are not to be proudful, but that we are to resist, strive against, stand firm against temptation, since God has provided with the temptation a way of escape. Excuse me, the way of escape. So until we gather at 11:15, God bless you. Encourage one another in Christ.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.